Let's pray. Father in heaven, holy is your name. May your kingdom come and may your will be done right here in me and in us at Magnolia and in all the places that we are on this earth, because that's why you have us here, to bring your kingdom here. And we know you're coming, and we celebrate or we proclaim your death, Lord, till you come. And I, like I said earlier, Lord, it's little us. It's just us. We're very meek and lowly and broken. And we need your help, Lord. We need your help for so many things. Just to get up today, probably. I could name off a lot of things. So, Lord, I pray for Wendy and Kayla and Aaron, Dan, Jen, Adam and Laura and others, the Hartman family, those really close family, mom, brothers and sisters. Just give them peace, Lord, in a way that they can feel today and see and know. I pray for Pastor Mike and Leslie. Pray for our church leaders and staff. Would you be the wisdom and grace they need to lead, not just be faithful themselves and their families, but also lead us, Magnolia? Please bless them. I pray for every single person that comes to Magnolia Baptist, whether they're a member or a tender, whether they're here today or somewhere else or watching online. Lord, would you give grace, favor, and blessing to us? We don't deserve it, but we're asking. So whether if it's a challenge, if it's a celebration, whatever it is, we have both challenges and celebrations every day. So we give those to you, Lord. Would you work mightily and miraculously in people's lives to show your presence and your grace so that we can point to that and say, look, that's what God did. That's what God is doing. So we ask you for that, Lord, today, right here, right now. And then we pray for our really broken earth, Lord. We could just name off countries and things. And if it's not war, it's violence and discord and hatred and things like that. I know there's good things too. I could name off a lot of good things. Those don't make the news and they're not in front of our face, Lord, like some of these other things. So would you bring peace to the earth, Lord, to certain individuals that could actually in one decision say, I'm going to do this or that. It's one person at a time. So we pray for the world leaders, Lord, and their countries and those involved in big and small decisions for whole groups of people and whole countries. Would you mightily and miraculously intervene with them today? And would you bring peace to the earth? Thank you, Lord. We love you and we're grateful. In your holy name, amen.
My name is Dwayne Nishimoto. I'm one of the elders here at Magnolia Baptist Church. And it's my privilege to be able to share this morning the message God has laid on my heart. Let's pray before we get started. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the shed blood of Jesus Christ that washes us clean, that gives us eternal life, that gives us a home in heaven when we receive him into our lives. I pray right now, Lord, that if there are any people here or online who don't know you, that your Holy Spirit will go out among them and let it be known to them that you love them, you want them to be part of your family, and you are desiring them to come into relationship with you. And then for all of us here who have the Holy Spirit in our lives, I pray right now, Lord, that you would have your Spirit just go out amongst all of us, speaking to each one of us, convincing and convicting us of those things that you are knowledgeable of in our lives, and that you will make known to us that which you have for each one of us today. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, back in September, when Pastor Mike gave me the green light to preach this morning, he told me he would be in a series on heaven. He also told me, though, that I could preach about anything I wanted to. So I start praying and asking God what he wanted me to pray about. And God is always faithful, and right away, almost immediately, he told me, I want you to preach about the Holy Spirit and for your for your edification and for the people who will be there listening, the people who will be online. I want you to talk about the Holy Spirit. So, and what he had convinced me about was that I needed to be talking about how we, all of us as believers, can be better in tune with, better aligned with the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us when we have trusted Christ as Savior. It is the Holy Spirit who draws us to repentance, to receive Christ as Savior. And he is the one who assures us of our home in heaven. Without him, we would not have any conviction coming into our lives. He is the one who guides us into what the mind of God has for each one of us. But God also reminded me of past conversations and experiences I've had with other believers over the years. And he reminded me that many American Christians, myself included, have tended to give more importance to God the Father, to God the Son, and less importance to God the Holy Spirit. Even though all three are equally God, many Christians tend to put God the Holy Spirit into a lesser role than that of the Father and Son. And perhaps we give higher status to the Father because we're all born of a Father. We all have some kind of an idea of what a father should be. Perhaps we do the same with Jesus because he has a physical body. We have a physical body. It gives us something to identify with. So we have something in common with him. And the Holy Spirit lives inside me because I trusted Christ as Savior. But I confess, sometimes it's hard for me with my small human mind to wrap around the idea that the Creator of the universe really does live inside me. And perhaps it's the same for you. Also, the manifestations of the Holy Spirit in Scripture are not always so tangible. Some are tangible, some are not very tangible. So it's kind of mysterious and complex. Sometimes he's wind, sometimes he's breath, sometimes he's water, sometimes he's dove, fire, truth, down payment, guarantee, witness, teacher, comforter, seal. Lots of different things that are part of what the Holy Spirit is. And this diversity of descriptions of the Holy Spirit are beyond the comprehension of my mind, and I think beyond the comprehension of most human intellect. It's easier to think of the Holy Spirit as the shy one of the Trinity, the one who does not assert himself in the world, and especially does not exert himself in a believer's life. As a matter of fact, I have a friend who has been a believer for over 50 years, and this friend recently referred to the Holy Spirit as the shy one. That's where I got that term before. And this friend has only ever been a member of Bible preaching, Bible teaching, Baptist churches in different parts of the country. Perhaps it's easier for my friend to think of the Holy Spirit as shy because as Christians, we're not very good at listening to him. Not hearing him makes it easy for us to think that he doesn't involve himself in our lives. But consider the passage that Rhonda just read, and we begin to get a glimpse of the power of the shy Holy Spirit. I believe one of his most important actions is described in John 16:8. And when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit is the one who draws an unsaved person to the recognition and realization that he or she does wrong things and that Jesus is the only way to take away and nullify those sins. You probably can remember the time when you came to Christ and how that was, that he made you realize that you needed something that you didn't have. He convinces that person to confess wrongs, turn from them, and in faith, trust Jesus for forgiveness and salvation. The Holy Spirit brings new life by coming to live in that person. And if you are a Christ follower, something similar happened to you in the past through the work of the Holy Spirit. You are a child of God the Father, co-heir with Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit lives inside you. There may be some here who have never made that decision to respond to the convincing and convicting of the Holy Spirit. There may be somebody online who has not done that. And you don't have the assurance of the relationship I mentioned. For me, looking back, I remember that his convicting and convincing of me came as a heartfelt impression that I needed to come to Jesus for forgiveness of my sins. For my wife, Rhonda, that convicting and convincing came to her as if someone grabbed her by the hair and pulled her to talk to the pastor. And for you, it may have been a myriad of different ways, but God knew her, her frame. He knew my frame. He knows your frame. And he knows the best way to get our attention. And he still knows the best way to get our attentions. If Jesus is not your Savior, is the Lord through the Holy Spirit doing some kind of convicting and convincing of you right now? I'm going to bring that question up towards the end. And I hope the Holy Spirit will be dealing with anyone who needs to receive Christ in their life. But once the Holy Spirit does bring us to salvation, there are many tasks and roles he takes on in a Christian's day-to-day life. They're all important, but I don't have time to cover every single one of them, so here are five actions I'm going to be talking about. He guides us into truth. He seals us and guarantees us. He intercedes for us. He glorifies Jesus, and he grows us and sanctifies us to be more like Jesus. The Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. John 16:13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. 1 Corinthians 2:11-13. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of the person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Reading the Bible is wonderful. It's something that Christians should do. But reading it without the Holy Spirit's guidance and help is foolishness. If I read the Bible just because Bible reading is a good thing to practice, and then I'm missing out. I'm missing out on a conversation with God. God speaking to me through the Scriptures and me speaking to him. The Holy Spirit guides me into what he knows that I need from the Scriptures. He guides me to answers to the questions he knows that I have. He guides me into God's truth. He guides you into God's truth. And in so doing, we are allowed to know the mind of God. Think of the times you've read a passage years apart, but they were the same passage, only to find that the second time you read this passage, God gave you a different insight from the first time you read it. God knows your frame, and the Holy Spirit guides you into the truth you need at the time you need it. The Holy Spirit interprets the truth that God gives us in Scripture, but be sure that he never interprets it in opposition to the whole of Scripture. Equally important is the Holy Spirit's power to assure us and give us confidence that once we become a child of God, we will never be kicked out of God's family. The Holy Spirit seals us and guarantees us. Ephesians 1:13-14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. 2 Corinthians 1:21-22. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. And then in Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Sealed means that the Holy Spirit has marked us. He's stamped us to show beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are God's own children. And as for a guarantee, the Holy Spirit is the down payment for you and for me. He is the solemn promise, the solemn binding promise, that full payment has been made by Christ for you and for me, which makes anyone who trusts Jesus as Savior, one of God's children, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Jesus. That's the one who lives in you. That's the one who lives in me. God, the Holy Spirit. Another action the Holy Spirit takes on is helping us in our weaknesses by intervening and mediating in those times we don't know what to say. In Romans 8, 26 and 27, it says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Have you ever been broken down in tragedy, so broken down that you had no words to say? Or have you been so overwhelmed with joy, that you were at loss for words? In those times, in the weaknesses of our humanity, though when words don't seem to come, even words to God don't seem to come, those are the times that God knows our human weaknesses and the Holy Spirit can speak for us. When we have the Holy Spirit, he knows our weaknesses and he can speak for us as our intercessor. He takes up the slack. He speaks up for us, standing between us on our between us and God on our behalf with groanings too deep for words. Some of you know that 7 years after my wife passed away, I met Rhonda online through a dating website. We met via email in February of 2011. We emailed back and forth and talked on the phone for weeks, but not until we met in person did I realize how connected that she and I are. And after that first date, God overwhelmed me. I was so filled with different emotions. There was joy. There was assurance. There was confusion. There was excitement. There was peace. There was turmoil. I talked to God about Rhonda and about that date. I didn't know what God was doing. I didn't know what to think or to pray. I really believe that that was one of the times that the Holy Spirit spoke for me to God the Father. He interceded for me with groanings too deep for words. And God answered those Holy Spirit groanings by having Rhonda and I marry in December of 2011. In John 16, 14, referring to the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, "He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." To glorify means to praise, magnify, celebrate, bring honor to, make glorious. The Holy Spirit is to praise God, to praise Jesus. The Holy Spirit is to magnify Jesus. He's to celebrate Jesus. He's to bring honor to Jesus. And the Holy Spirit makes Jesus glorious in our own hearts. Maybe this is another reason why my friend referred to the Holy Spirit as the shy one, because the Holy Spirit points to Jesus. He doesn't point to himself. He points to Jesus and says, "Look at Jesus, look at Jesus." He doesn't seek glory for himself. He seeks glory for Jesus. He seeks glory for this God the Son. And he reveals to us what Jesus really is, that he is glorious, that he's magnificent, and that he's worth celebrating and he's honorable. The Holy Spirit doesn't say, "Don't look at me," but he just says, "Look at Jesus, look at Jesus, look at Jesus." Pastor David Guzik puts it this way: the Holy Spirit uses many different ways and many different gifts to accomplish this, but the purpose is always the same, to reveal Jesus. This Holy Spirit lives in me. He lives in most of you. He glorifies Jesus. He points to Jesus and says, "Look at Jesus. Give him glory." What about us? Shouldn't we do the same thing then? Shouldn't we be saying, "Look at Jesus. I give him glory." And most of you know the Holy Spirit is also into farming. He grows fruit in us that is meant to set us apart, to sanctify us. That fruit makes us more like Jesus. In Romans 8, 29, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." And then in Galatians 5, 16 and 18, Paul writes, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And then in Galatians 5, verses 19 to 21, Paul lists a number of ways we satisfy the desires of our own flesh. If you read through the list honestly, and you look for things that you know you do, I know I look through, I can see things I know I do, to satisfy myself, to satisfy yourself, and make yourself feel good. You will realize that there are things that are not pleasing to God in each one of our lives. But continuing in Galatians 5, verses 22 to 25, Paul writes, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." As the fruit of the Holy Spirit becomes more and more evident and noticeable in our lives, we become more set apart, more sanctified. We're more like Jesus. And we do it by the Spirit. He is the one who does it in us. We can't do it on our own. Galatians tells us that in this sin-filled world, we are to walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. Then the fruit of the Spirit will grow in us. But have you really considered and truly thought long and hard about what it means to have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control growing in you? I've thought about that and how they could become the hallmarks of my life. How can they become the hallmarks of your life? Do you think you have an approach? Do you think you know of an approach that you can grow these fruit of the Spirit in your life? I think that God does give us a way to do that. And I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. But on my own, I cannot grow the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit that God wants growing in me, I cannot do it on my own. You cannot do it on your own. We cannot do it on our own. So what should you and I do? Well, I only shared five things that the Holy Spirit takes on. There are many others I could talk about. Actions like comforter, creator, gift giver, and helper. But no matter what Holy Spirit action I consider, it always leads me back to important questions like these. How do I hear and obey the Holy Spirit in me? How do I listen to the Holy Spirit with my heart in order to be changed by Him? How do I obey God more readily? How do I grow to be more like Jesus? I believe this is the heart of the matter for all Christians who want to be disciples of God and want to deepen their relationship with Him. Let me share three causes why you and I do not hear and obey the Holy Spirit. If you've been a Christ follower for any length of time, you probably have heard different sermons and talks about these, or even maybe taught yourself about these things. You can resist the Spirit. You can grieve the Spirit. You can quench the Spirit. Stephen in Acts 7:51, when he's talking before the council, before he was martyred, told that council and other listeners they were resisting the Holy Spirit. Well, sometimes I resist my wife. Rhonda may be working at her computer and ask me to make her a cup of coffee. Depending on how I'm feeling, more worldly or Christ-like at the moment, I will either do it or resist the request. If I resist what Rhonda's asking me to do, I push back against it. I don't want to do it. It might be quietly inside, and I'll make the coffee grudgingly. Or it may be more open resistance. I won't be busy, but I may say something like, I'm busy right now, could you make it yourself? And it doesn't matter the request. When my natural worldly inclination is in charge, I push back against doing it. I want to resist. I can push back against the Holy Spirit in the same way. For example, there have been times when I know God wanted me to say a kind word to someone I made eye contact with in the store or at a restaurant. But because I felt hurried or because I felt embarrassed, I didn't do it. I resisted the Holy Spirit's prompting. Well, I wonder if you've done the same thing when the Holy Spirit prompts you in something. In Ephesians 4, the Apostle Paul lists wrong activities to put off and right activities to put on. It's only through obeying the Holy Spirit's convicting and convincing that I'm able to take these actions. Then in verse 30, Paul says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." To cause someone to grieve is to cause that person to feel sorrow, pain, unhappiness, or distress. We can do that to the Holy Spirit. As believers, we can cause the Holy Spirit to grieve and feel those emotions. Think about Rhonda's coffee request again. I could respond with, "What am I, your slave? Get up and get it from your work and go do your coffee yourself." And I know that reply would hurt her. It would cause her sorrow or pain, unhappiness or distress, or all of them. My sin nature overrides my new nature, and I'm unkind. I grieve her, I sin. Sometimes I grieve Rhonda by not noticing what's going on with her. So even though I hear it, I don't really pay attention to a request for coffee. Either I'm not paying attention and I ignore it, or I purposely just ignore it. Either way, I grieve her, I hurt her, I sin. And I can affect the Holy Spirit in the same way. There are times I grieve the Holy Spirit because I'm envious or jealous of someone's success. Honestly, that really happens with me. I sin. I cause the Holy Spirit to feel sorrow, pain, unhappiness, or distress because of my envy and my jealousy. I hurt him. I grieve him. At other times, I grieve him because I ignore the promptings of God in my life. The Holy Spirit wants me to notice something in my life. Right now, he's convicting me of the fact that I need to stay on a low-carb lifestyle. He wants me to pay attention to my health, but I ignore him. I get caught up in what I want to do, the things I want to eat. I'm like a little kid who covers their ears up and says, "La, la, 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 I can't hear you." You probably have had kids do that to you. By not being attentive to him, I grieve the Holy Spirit. I hurt him. I wonder if you can see yourself in any of the scenes I've described. Is the Holy Spirit convicting or convincing you? Is he speaking to your heart? The third cause that keeps me and you from hearing and obeying the Holy Spirit is in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Paul tells believers, do not quench the Spirit. Quench is to extinguish, to put out, suppress, squelch, stifle. You know, we've been in the Midwest for a while, working with a Ukrainian family. And in the Midwest, there are cities and counties where it's legal to burn your trash. But when you finish burning, you're supposed to put the fire out, make sure any embers that are there are completely put out too. You douse it with water, stir it up, make sure there's nothing hot enough to start a fire back that's still inside there. You extinguish, you quench every bit of the fire. In the same way as that, with that fire, we can extinguish the influence of the Spirit. We can suppress his convicting and convincing. We can stifle any promptings that come from him. We can quench the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's because of sin, but I believe more often than not, it happens because of not paying attention to him. To be really blunt, as followers of Christ, the work of resisting, grieving, and quenching the Holy Spirit are not hard for me. It's not hard for you. As people, resisting, grieving, and quenching the Spirit are natural for our human natures. But God wants so much more for each one of us. Then what are we to do? How do we listen with our hearts and obey the Holy Spirit? What do we do so the Holy Spirit grows his fruit in us? Well, we have to turn from our natural human inclinations and turn to the Holy God who is supernatural in us. Turn from sin, confess to God, and seek guidance from the Holy Spirit. Admit where we fall short and seek the Holy Spirit to do what we cannot do ourselves. We have to recognize, we have to know, we are not able to conquer sin without help. And the only help that really will allow us to conquer sin is God's help. Surrender rather than resist. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Surrender demands submission. Surrender demands submission. And surrender and submission are tricky for us. We live in a country that is founded on not submitting to a faraway British government. We live in a country where we are taught to love and expect our individual rights. But God says in James 4, 6, and 7, but he gave more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Surrendering and submitting means knowing that deep down, having a deep down knowledge that God is sovereign. He is sovereign. He is good, he is great, he's glorious, he's faithful, and he always knows best. He knows better than I do, he knows better than you do, he knows better than the greatest minds in the world do. We must align our will with God's will. But it is very difficult. I find it very difficult anyway, to be honest. And I would imagine most of us find it very difficult to get to the place where the words of the Lord's Prayer become the way we live. In Matthew 6:10, Jesus told us we should be praying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus' words must become a deep, heartfelt, personal commitment in my life and your life. It must be the ideal by which we live each and every day. This kind of surrender brings freedom. We're free from the bondage of sin, free from fear, free from the pressures of the world. We're free to live a life poured out for God and for his purposes. Surrender and have joy and peace rather than grief. Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Remember, grieving the Holy Spirit causes him sorrow and pain, but God is a God of hope. He fills us with all joy and believing, and all peace, in believing. Well, believing what? We need to believe that our Heavenly Father knows best. He is the one who knows better than any one of us. Even when we don't understand, even when we are hurt, even when we are confused, he still knows what is best. And we need to hold on to the fact that God knows best for the whole of humanity, including you and me, including each one of us. Then the Holy Spirit's power makes you abound in hope. This is not a I wish things were better kind of hope. Hope here means a joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. It is more than looking at and living for the here and now. It is living here while looking forward to the end game of heaven. If Paul said, do not quench the Spirit, doesn't it make sense to look at the opposite of quench, to see what the possibilities of what we should be doing? Quench was to extinguish, put out, suppress. Well, opposites include ignite, encourage, arouse, give in to. So if the Bible says do not quench the Spirit, then the opposite are the things we should be doing. We should be igniting the Spirit within us. We should be encouraging the Spirit within us. We should be arousing the Spirit within us. And perhaps most importantly, we should be giving in to the Spirit in us. How do we surrender to him? How do we receive joy and peace and abound in hope? How do we ignite and give in to the Holy Spirit? Are you being still? Are you reading scripture? Are you praying? Are you seeking his guidance? Are you resting in him? Remember the Holy Spirit is God, just as much as the Father is God, just as much as Jesus the Son is God. But this member of the triune God lives in people. He lives in me because I trusted Christ back in 1972 as my Savior. God lives in you. God lives in me. God, think about this, the one who created all things. God, the one who knows all things. The God who knows everything from infinity past to infinity future knows all things. God, the one who is all powerful, God lives in you. And his name is Holy Spirit. How well do we pay attention to that fact? I think I mentioned before about looking back on your Christian life and how did you come to God in the first place. The Holy Spirit did something with you to convince you that you needed Jesus in your life. Well, go back and look at those times when the Holy Spirit has convicted you of something, convinced you of something, and you know it was the Holy Spirit who was doing that. Start with what happened when he convinced you, convicted you to become a Christian, to become a follower of Jesus. Remember how he dealt with you then. Because as you look back at those times when he dealt with you at that time and every time after that, that you know the Holy Spirit was doing something in you, you may have attributed to God or Jesus, but still it was the Holy Spirit bringing those things to you. Because he knows your frame, he will continue to do the same kind of things to help get you into the place where God wants you to be. He knows the best way to get your attention. He knows you perfectly well and knows exactly what you need from God. Take time to pay attention. Spend time in solitude with God, away from the hustle and bustle of everyday life. Be still and know that he's God. Be willing to turn from the natural things, the human nature things of your day-to-day life. Seek more, seek God, submit and surrender. Seek to learn and to follow the Holy Spirit living in you. Seek his guidance for the wisdom God has especially for you as his child. The Holy Spirit wants you to become a little more like Jesus today than you were yesterday. I read and sometimes meditate on the Oswald Chambers modern classic version of My Utmost for His Highest. Before I close, I want to read a few lines from his September 20th devotion. The expression of Christian character The expression of Christian character isn't good doing, it's God-likeness. If the Spirit of God has transformed you on the inside, then on the outside you will display divine characteristics, not human characteristics. God's life in us expresses itself as God's life, not as human life trying to be godly. The secret of being Christian is that the supernatural is made natural in us by the grace of God. We experience this in the regular, busy moments of our lives, not in times of quiet communion. Maybe you want someone to pray with you about that or about some other need the Holy Spirit showed you this morning. You can come forward during the closing song. I or someone else would love to be able to pray with you. The worship band, if you want to come on, go ahead and come on up, you can do that. And as I mentioned before, I've not forgotten if there's anybody here who does not know Jesus and you don't have a relationship with him, is the Holy Spirit convicting and convincing you that there's something real about this Jesus thing that everybody else here has in their life? Has he been impressing upon you and upon your heart that you need to know Jesus? Or has he been pulling you by the hair, saying, go talk to someone about Jesus? You can come up during the song or come up after the service. If you're online, call the church or send an email to the church. Pastor Mike or one of the other pastors will be happy to talk with you. Whatever the Holy Spirit is telling you, please do it. Let me pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are and the way that you have given us the Holy Spirit to live in us, to give us instruction, to give us wisdom, to give us mentorship, to give us someone we can turn to even when we're off by ourselves. I pray right now, Lord, that you, in your great wisdom, would go out amongst these people here as the Holy Spirit, drawing such as should be saved to you for salvation, whether online or in this place, and then for anyone who needs to speak about something in their own lives that you have shown them, whether they come forward or whether they just pray in their seats, Lord, help them to see what your Holy Spirit is pointing out in their lives. Thank you, God, for what you're going to do and what you have done already. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord, we give you thanks and praise for this morning. Thank you, God, for your wonderful mercy and grace to us. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit and the gifts that he gives to us. God, always give us ears to hear, eyes to see the things that you are teaching us and guiding us and leading us. Help us not to resist, not to quench, but to just submit ourselves to you in all that we do and all that we say. May we worship, honor, and glorify your name. For it's in that name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen.